The reading today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning to read from verse 10, but going on to the end of chapter 4. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to hear what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
Thank you, Colin, and thank you, Chris. It's lovely to be back and to be with you. And I rejoice in the fellowship that we shared over very many years here in Bath together. But let's pray, shall we? Our gracious Father, we want to hear your voice. We've thought already about our focus on the Lord Jesus, and we want to focus on him again now as we open your word together, but we want to hear you speaking through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a child, we had a quiz book that was based on quotations, in which there was a last chapter that was entitled Famous Last Words. And it contained the alleged last words of various famous figures of history. Great words, so the book assured me. Great words such as, able was I ere I saw Elba, which were extraordinarily clever dying words for Napoleon Bonaparte, since he spoke very little English. Or the famous final words of Major John Sedgwick, leading the Unionist forces in the American Civil War, who died at the beginning of the Battle of Spottsylvania Courthouse, frustrated by his men ducking away from the bullets that were being fired at them. He famously strode around in the open and is quoted as saying, "Why are you dodging like this? They couldn't shoot an elephant at this To Timothy is the Apostle Paul's final letter. It's his final letter to his companion and fellow worker. And in verse 6 of chapter 4, he explains that I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And he wants Titus and us to grasp some really important issues that will help us in our own lives as believers. Firstly, he wants us to grasp the character of godly believers, for us to aspire to that. Secondly, he wants us to grasp the character of ungodly people, and to be wary of that. And then thirdly, he wants us to grasp the character of God himself, for us to take comfort in that. So let's look together firstly at the character of godly believers. And we see these characteristics in Paul himself, in godly leaders and in faithful believers. Paul wants us to see the vital importance of a number of things in demonstrating faithfulness in leaders and in believers. Perseverance in the face of suffering. Do you see in chapter 3 and verse 10, the very first verse that was read to us, those words, patience, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. The persecutions I endured, he says. Now, we've already seen how he describes himself being poured out like a drink offering. And he commends Timothy to endure hardships. But perhaps the key for us is in chapter 3 and verse 12, where he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sounds rather challenging. Christians, both leaders and others, will face persecution and opposition from the world. Many of you know that I've spent time each year for the last 25, 26 years in India, and many of my friends in India who face persecution and opposition for the gospel daily will speak of how they've experienced physical violence against them. For them, it is a matter of daily life. Now, generally speaking, we're spared that level of persecution in the UK, but there is opposition, and we're to expect that, says Paul. The question we're to ask is, will we give in? Will we stop believing when those closest to us mock us? When they reject us, and maybe worse. What are the characteristics of the godly believer that we're to aspire to? Endurance, faithfulness, and patience. But faithful believers will also exhibit a commitment to God's word. Now, Paul spends much of these two chapters emphasizing the importance of God's word, of scripture, of the Bible. To the believers, he commends all scripture. as God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then he goes on, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This trustworthy word of God carries the authority of God himself. It is God-breathed, as it was, God breathing this out. And if God has spoken, then it is foolish for us not to listen. And because of that, it is both a purposeful word and a useful word. It's the word of God, scripture, that brings us to faith. It makes us wise for salvation, as he tells us in chapter 3. It makes us wise for salvation because the Bible alone will lead us to the one who saves us through faith, Jesus Christ. And alongside that, God's word will also teach us how to live as believers. And in that sense, it's a useful word. And so reading the Bible is not an academic exercise. It teaches us. And what we believe matters. God's word teaches us truth. But it also corrects us when we're wrong. It trains us how to live. Our behaviour doesn't earn us a place in heaven. But it is a response to God's grace towards us. Just like any other child, we need to be taught. And then faithful believers will look for faithful leaders who will preach this word in season and out of season. In other words, we need leaders in God's church who will preach faithfully even when the message is uncomfortable and even unpalatable. That will be true in every age. The fact that we see it acutely in our culture today should not surprise us. The clergyman William Ing in the late 1800s said, "Whoever marries the spirit of the age will find himself a widower in the next." And God's word speaks into every culture, every generation, with the timeless truths of the gospel. The way we communicate that gospel may change, but the truth never changes. And that truth from God's word is always countercultural, because it speaks of holiness, it speaks of grace, it speaks of sin and of judgment. And our world will never like those things. All of us want to be popular, and no one wants to be rejected or criticised. And so there is a great temptation for Christian leaders and preachers simply to say what they know will appeal to people and what they know will be attractive to people. So it's easy to preach the love of God while ignoring his wrath against our sin. I don't know if you noticed that in one of the songs that we sang earlier, it speaks of God's wrath on the cross. Those are uncomfortable words for our culture to hear. You probably know that the song "In Christ Alone" talks of the wrath of God was satisfied. And quite a number of churches wanted to change that to "the love of God was satisfied." And they wrote to the Gettys, who wrote the song, and said, "That's okay, isn't it? It's just one word. We'll just change that one word and you won't mind, will you?" But because the Gettys wrote it and hold the copyright, they refused permission to change the word "wrath." And rightly so. Faithful believers will need faithful leaders who will preach and teach God's word. Is that what we look for when we look for people who are leading us? But also, faithful believers need other believers who will share in partnership. And we need to be people like that for others. Do you see this wonderful list of people that Paul commends at the end of the letter? We're tempted, aren't we, to kind of just gloss over those words. And I'm delighted that Colin read them for us and read them so faithfully for us, because they're really important. And do you see how important they are to Paul? He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly. Crescens has gone to Galatia. and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. These gospel partners are important to Paul, which is why he asked Timothy to come, because others are no longer with him. And do you notice that encouragement there to get Mark and bring him? Paul and Barnabas, you remember, had a sharp falling out over Mark in Acts 15. And Paul went on his missionary journey without Mark because he felt that he was a liability. Barnabas took Mark under his wing and took him on to Cyprus, you remember. I love the way that this verse assures us that despite what had happened in the past, Paul is reconciled to Mark. And our friendships, our partnerships as believers are far too important to be damaged by disagreements over minor things. And look at some of the others that are listed here. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens and Linus, Claudia and all the brothers. Who are your brothers and sisters in the faith? Do you take those relationships seriously outside of a Sunday morning? And notice how important it is to learn from one another. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul reminds them that they have seen his life, seen his actions. His life is an open book to them, so they can trust him and emulate him. And in chapter 3, verse 14, he reminds them of the faithful believers who taught them God's word, whose lives demonstrated Christian faithfulness. Will we be people like that to one another? Paul wants us to grasp the character of godly believers for us to aspire to. But secondly, he wants us to grasp the character of ungodly people. Here's the negative side of what Paul has been saying. There are people who will lead us astray if we follow them. We live in a culture where people follow others on social media. It's an unfortunate phrase because it implies copying them. And yet so much of what they say or do should not be copied. Just look at the people that Paul warns us against. For the time will come, he says, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. With the prominence of the internet and the easy accessibility of all kinds of teaching, even Christians are susceptible to false teaching and lies. And the problem is, as Paul says, people say things that are attractive because we want to hear things like that. We want to hear things that are attractive, don't we? So there's a prevalence of people who say what our itching ears want to hear. I confess that I read very little Christian material on the internet because I don't want to be taken in. And I test everything against God's word, which Paul's already told us is the right authority. But do you see the underlying problem there in chapter 4, verse 10? Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas loved the world. Paul doesn't mean he loved travelling and so he went off to Thessalonica to see the sights, or he loved flowers or nature or whatever it was. No, Demas loved the things that pull us away from God. Money, popularity, unhelpful relationships, the way unbelievers think. And what can happen is summed up in the actions of Alexander the metalworker in chapter 4, and verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too, notice this, you too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed not us, but our message. Those who love the world will very quickly oppose faithful believers and faithful teaching, even inside the church. It's been my experience in many situations that lovers of the world, those who love power or simply give in to sin, very quickly start to oppose faithful believers and the true gospel. Beware of them, says Paul. And so the challenge for us is not to give in to the appeal of the world, no matter how persuasive our friends may be in that direction, and to stand apart from such people because they are dangerous, like Alexander the metalworker. Paul wants us to grasp the character of the ungodly so that we are wary of them. But then finally and thirdly, Paul wants us to grasp the character of God himself. And when we look at the character of godly believers and the challenge to aspire to that life, and when we see the character of ungodly believers and the challenge to avoid them, it can all feel really hard work, can't it? But woven all the way through this passage is a beautiful reminder that we are not alone as we seek to live for Jesus. Look at the very last verse. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Paul doesn't write that as we might write LOL, lol, at the end of a text, or Happy Christmas on a card. This is a genuine prayer for us as the reader, and it's an assurance of truth, because it is the Lord's presence with our spirit, his grace upon us, that enables us to be what these verses commend. You see, this is serious business. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul is challenging Timothy to preach the word faithfully, but he does so because what is at stake are the eternal lives of those in his care. Jesus will judge the living and the dead, and because of that, we need to take seriously the challenges of these two chapters. My daughter, my eldest daughter, works in one of our local schools, just literally up the road here. On last Tuesday evening, she had a phone call or a text to say that they had been notified of an Ofsted inspection beginning the following morning. Now, the guidelines of Ofsted state Ofsted can inspect any school without notice where judged appropriate. In such cases, the lead inspector will normally phone the school about 15 minutes before arriving. That's pretty scary for teachers. And it was pretty scary for them to get just a couple of hours of warning for an inspection on this Wednesday. And the idea is that they need to be prepared all the time. One day, Jesus will return with no warning. No 15-minute warning. No overnight warning. No warning at all. He will appear and his kingdom will be fulfilled. At that moment, we shall see each person for who they truly are. And we too will know our eternal destiny for certain. What we must do now is live out that eternal destiny in our everyday lives, so that others see it and be drawn to the Lord Jesus. We are to live heaven now, as it were. We are to live heaven now. That means our lives must be transparent so that others see our way of life, our purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, as Paul says at the beginning of this passage. Others need to know that we are convinced by God's word and are seeking to live by it. But we need to depend upon the Lord in order to do that. When Paul first faced trial, everyone deserted him, he tells us here in chapter 4. Oh, he forgives them. But the important thing is that he knows that his Lord will never desert him. And he can trust his Lord to deal with those things he cannot deal with himself. See, we all face difficulties and frustrations, disappointments, persecution, opposition. And when we do so, we often reach a point where we cannot deal with it ourselves. It's beyond us. But we need constantly to remind ourselves that Jesus does not desert us, whatever other people may do. Jesus does not oppose us, whatever persecution we may face. Jesus will fulfill his judgment even in those situations where we feel justice has passed us by. Look again at chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, the Lord will repay Alexander the metal worker for what he has done. Paul can trust Jesus to ultimately bring justice. Just look at chapter 4 and verse 16 onwards. He says, at my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Does it remind you of any other passage in Scripture? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the burning furnace. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, that we will not give in to you. Our God can rescue us, and he will rescue us. And even if he doesn't, we won't give in. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed in all its and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered, he says. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He doesn't mean that he won't face difficulties and troubles and, in his case, persecutions and so on. But the Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Humanly, everyone deserted Paul, but the Lord stood by him. Paul knows that the Lord will never leave him. That doesn't mean Paul won't face great hardship and suffering, but he will not do so alone, because the Lord stands with him, and Jesus will finally deliver him. There can be occasions in the Christian life when we feel desperately lonely. When we're struggling to keep going. when we may be facing temptation or opposition. Even our Christian friends don't seem to be there for us. The Lord Jesus Christ will always stand at our side and give strength. He makes that firm promise, I will be with you always. And Paul here simply experiences what is true for every Christian believer. And how do we know? Because of the promise of his word. That's why Paul has encouraged Timothy not to let go of the scriptures. The scriptures are our lifeline, aren't they? Our lifeline to what is true. Our minds may tell us, oh, you're on your own here. There's nobody else around. You've got to solve it yourself. You've got to keep going. But God's word says, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Which one are we going to believe? The promise of God's word or the lies of the world and our minds? So Paul wants us to grasp the character of God himself. For us to take comfort in him and to depend on him as we seek to live in this tough world as believers. And my prayer is that we may do that today and every day. Let's pray. Perhaps it'd be good just to be quiet for a few moments and just to bring to God the particular areas where his word has touched our lives, has challenged us. Particular areas of our lives where we need to be reminded that the Lord will stand with us always. Our gracious God, we thank you for that reminder that Paul gives us, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Our gracious Father, we pray that you would write those words on our hearts and on our minds this morning. That you'd continue to help us to recall those throughout this week and every week. That we might depend even more upon you to live the lives of godly believers, but to take comfort in the character of our gracious and wonderful God. Amen. We're going to sing those words, I will stand on every promise of your word, from the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun. I will stand on every promise of your word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you again this morning for your word, for the promises of your word that we can stand firmly upon in absolute confidence. So we pray that you'd help us to live out this week trusting in those promises afresh. And we pray that you would go with us, that you would be with us, fulfilling that promise that you will stand with us always to the very end. May the Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you all. Amen. Amen.